You know, we are just a couple of weeks out of Easter and still celebrating the Easter season, celebrating what is true at Easter, that new life is possible. The resurrection of Jesus conquers sin and death and the grave and gives us an opportunity for new life to experience that. But the question is, what does it look like to really experience that? It's one thing to say that and celebrate it. It's another thing to truly live it. What does it look like to live into that new life, that new reality? What does it look like to take steps of growth in our faith? And that is the heart of the series that we are in. Last week, Pastor Luke kicked off the series talking about a path to growth, and he talked about the most important thing. The most important thing when it comes to our growth is remaining connected to the source. He preached from John chapter 15, where it's this illustration of a vineyard. And Jesus says, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. And then he implores us, he says, remain in me, abide in me, stay connected to the source. And so Luke talked last week, all the effort that we do and all the things that we put in, those don't make us grow. It's being connected to the source. You remember he had the trellis and the vine. He talked about the trellises. The things we do provide support for that growth, but it's being connected. If you're not connected to Christ, you're not going to grow in your faith. It's the source. And so he talked about that. Today, I want to continue with some more agricultural metaphors as we dive in and talk more about what does it look like to grow in our faith. And I want to talk about things that you can control and then things you can't. Because when it comes to our growth, there are things that are in our control and to put energy and effort into, and then there are things that are simply out of our control. And I think often what happens with followers of Jesus, we get those mixed up. And we spend a lot of effort and energy trying to do things that are beyond our control and ignore the things that are within our control, and then our growth struggles. So I want to dig into that and talk a little bit about that. And so today we're going to read the main text for today is a chapter, Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read a parable here that Jesus gives. And Matthew chapter 13, Jesus steps out on a boat and goes out a little bit in a lake and teaches to a crowd of people. And he teaches a series of parables talking about the kingdom of God. And the parable that we're going to look at today is a parable that kicks off this whole series. And so it's almost a parable of parables. It's a parable that sets off everything that he was wanting to talk about and getting people to pay attention to this. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to start here in verse 3. And this is Jesus kicking off this parable. So Jesus says this in verse 3. He says, listen. Sorry, explanation point. I had to get that in. Listen, I can imagine him, right? The crowd, all this crowd gathered on the shoreline, and he has to get their attention as he starts his teaching. He's like, listen. And he goes on and he says, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. And as he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock, and the seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as been planted. Anyone with ears should listen and understand. So did you listen? Do you understand? Right, what is Jesus getting at with this parable? And here's the interesting thing about parables is they're not always crystal clear teachings. And I think in some of the ways that Jesus intends that, he wants us to wrestle and think and figure out. And so sometimes parables, it requires you to think through and wrestle through. Thankfully for this parable, we actually have the explanation. Jesus gives us the explanation. And after he gave this series of parables, then his disciples asked him, and he began to explain what this particular parable meant to them. And so we know exactly what he's trying to communicate. But I don't want to get there too quick yet, because I want us to sit with what the crowd would have heard. And I think there are some things, just really, just basic observations that we can make with this parable that can help us understand. And maybe even some basic observations that if we miss, we miss kind of the nuance or the thing that Jesus is trying to communicate with this parable. So let me, instead of getting really deep, let me get really basic. And this is stuff that you'll be like, oh, well, yeah, duh, Brent. But I think it's helpful to keep in mind. So let's start out. Jesus starts out the parable and he says this. He says, a farmer went to plant some seed. So this is a parable about farming. Now, thankfully, we live in north central Indiana, and even if we have some farmers in the room, and even if you're not a farmer, odds are you're at least somewhat familiar because you drive by fields and farms, and we're kind of somewhat familiar with this. And what's so interesting to me about farming is farming in Jesus' day and farming today really isn't all that different. And you're like, wait a minute, bro, you got tractors and combines. Yeah. Like, yeah, there are things that are different, but the basic level of farming is still the same. A farmer plant seed in hopes for a harvest. And that's been true since the dawn of civilization. Now the tools and the scale and all of that has changed, but the basic level of farming has remained the same. A farmer plants some seed in hopes for a harvest. And so I have a soybean. Probably can't see it. You just have to trust that there's a little soybean in my fingers here. But what is so interesting about this one seed is in this one seed contains all of the potential for a mature plant to grow that will produce hundreds of other seeds, right? The seed has all the potential to produce a plant with hundreds of other seeds. So let's see if we can get this seed to grow. Okay, ready? Come on, grow, grow, grow! Keep trying, seed, you can do it. Try a little harder, grow! Ah, must be a bad seed, sorry. Okay, farming 101, right? A seed to grow has to go someplace. It has to be placed in the right environment, right? A seed has to be placed in soil. And if the soil is the right temperature and the moisture is the right level and give a little bit of time, hopefully the seed will germinate, begin to grow and produce a harvest. But a seed has to be placed in the right environment in order for it to grow. So told you, basic observations here, okay? So a farmer, that's why farmers plant seed in soil, because that's the environment for the seed to begin to grow. Now, I'm going to talk a little bit about what can a farmer control and what can a farmer not control. So can a farmer control whether or not this seed grows? No. They can do everything to put it in the right environment, but a farmer cannot make this seed grow and cannot control how it grows, cannot control how many other seeds it produces for the harvest. A farmer, that's out of the farmer's control. Now, I said if it was placed in the soil was the right temperature and the right moisture level, it will grow. Well, can a farmer control the weather? Every farmer wishes they could. No, a farmer can't. There are so many things about farming that is out of a farmer's control. It has to be a stressful job. So what can a farmer control? Well, this is what I have observed. Now, I'm not a farmer, but I live out in the country. I'm surrounded by farmers, and I get to see them in action. And aside from them planting and harvesting, I see them put a lot of work into one particular thing. Over the wintertime, I watched as farmers in the field next to my house, they dug trenches and put in field tile so that when the heavy rains come, the soil wouldn't be saturated. The low spots wouldn't be saturated and the water would be able to move off. I've watched farmers go out and pull out large rocks out of the field. Maybe you've driven by a field and seen piles of rocks in the fence post or something. They pull out the field rocks so there's nothing hindering growth in the field. Early in the spring, I stepped out to breathe in the fresh country air and because a farmer in the field next to my house was spreading manure on the field to fertilize the soil, to enrich the soil. This past week, we've seen a lot of farmers out in action with the cultivators and tilling up the hard-packed soil, the soil that had been packed down from last fall's harvest or over the winter, and they're loosening the soil, getting it ready for a seed. And then once the farmers plant the seeds, they're going to go out and spray herbicide on the fields to kill all the weeds so there's nothing else competing. I see the farmers spend a lot of time and energy and focus on the soil to make the soil the best possible environment for when they plant the seed, that it has the seed has the best chance to grow and to take root and produce a harvest. A lot of things a farmer can't control. Can't control whether the seed's going to grow or not. Can't control the weather. Can't control how many seeds the plant will produce. But a farmer can influence the soil. And farmers spend a lot of time and energy and effort working the soil and cultivating the soil and fertilizing the soil so that it's the best possible environment for a seed to be planted. And so Jesus then gives this parable. He talks about a farmer going out to sow seed. And what's interesting, I don't know what it's labeled in your Bible. Some Bible translations label this parable as the parable of the sower. I think that's a bad title because the sower is just mentioned once. What's mentioned over and over and over and over again? Soil. This is the parable of the soils. And Jesus talks about four different types of soil. He talks about three different soils that's bad soil, and he talks about one type of soil that's good, fertile soil. So here's the question. How did the good soil become good soil? Well, it's probably because a farmer worked the soil. Probably because a farmer put the time and the energy and the effort into tending the soil, to loosening up the hard-packed soil and pulling out the rocks and clearing the weeds so that it's the most, the environment that's best situated for a seed to be planted. That's how good soil becomes good soil. It's the one thing that the farmers can control. So Jesus gives this parable about these different types of soil. Now, is he just giving good farming advice? No, this is a parable. There's a deeper meaning here. And so the question is, okay, in this parable about the soils, what do soil represent? What does the soil represent? Well, thankfully, we have the explanation, so we don't have to guess. So let's jump to the explanation here. Matthew 13, verse 19. And this is, Jesus starts explaining the first type of soil. And I just want to point out this observation. He talks about the seed and it fell on the footpath. And then he says, the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted where? The seed was planted in their hearts. The soil is your heart. So this isn't a parable about soil. This is a parable about your heart. And there's not four different conditions of soil. There's four different conditions of your heart. Four different circumstances that we can find our heart. Our heart can be packed down hard, and our heart can be shallow and full of rocks. Our heart can be filled with things that distract and choke us out. He's given this parable four different heart conditions. And this parable, why Jesus giving all these different types of conditions of the soil, or conditions of the heart, he's forcing us to ask this question. The parable forces you to say, well, what is the condition of my heart? Right? If I look at the explanation of these different types of soils, what best describes the condition of my heart? My heart hard? Is my heart shallow and full of things that prevent growth from happening? Is it full of weeds that choke out what God wants to do? What is the condition of my heart? And that's an important part, my heart. Not your neighbor's heart, not your spouse's heart. Well, they have a hard heart over there. No, what's the condition of my heart? And if you are honest with yourself and you ask that question and you get an answer that you don't like, you say, it's actually kind of like one of these bad soils. That's okay, because here's the good news. With inherent in the parable about the farmer, that's the one thing the farmer can control. So if you come across, you say, yeah, my heart's not in a good space. Good news, you control that. That's the one thing you get to control. And so as we're talking about this series about spiritual growth, just like in a farmer, there are things that are beyond our control. We cannot control whether or not we grow in our faith. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about, he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he's using this example. He says, you know, I planted and Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. You can't control how you grow. You can't control, you know, how fast or how slow or what's going to happen. You can't control the circumstances around you, but you control your heart. And you get to control, is my heart fertile soil that's open and ready to receive what God wants to do inside of me? Or is my heart hard or shallow or distracted or other things that are choking it out? You control the condition of your heart. And so often our culture is this like self-improvement culture, right? Where if I hustle and max and do all these things to like I can grow and make myself this amazing person. But it doesn't work like that in our faith. And we take that and we begin to try to do things. We try to achieve all the stuff in our faith and get all these accolades and be this amazing Christian and think that those are the things that are going to grow. That doesn't make you grow at all. Let me say this. Spiritual growth is less about achievement and more about surrendering your heart. Let me say that again, and you may want to write this down. It's not, I thought of this point after I made the notes. I think it's so important. Spiritual growth is less about achievement and more about surrendering our heart. And so the effort that we do put into our faith isn't about growing. It's about what is the condition of my heart. The effort and time and energy that I put in is to cultivate my heart so that my heart is the best possible place so that when God wants to grow me, when he wants to do in me, what the Spirit of God wants to do inside of me, I am willing and ready to receive that. That's the energy and the effort that we put into. It's not on making us grow. We can't control that. But we control the condition of our heart. And so what is the condition of your heart? Now, why all this talk about the heart? Well, what Jesus is talking about is something that is all throughout Scripture. I think he's maybe even riffing off of Proverbs 4. Proverbs 4 says this, guard your heart. Guard your heart above all else. Right? Guard your heart. Focus on your heart. Tend your heart. Cultivate your heart. Why? Because it determines the course of your life. Everything you do flows out of that. Jesus says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our actions, our life, a reflection of where our heart is. And so if your heart isn't in a good space, your life's not going to be in a good space. And so Scripture implores us, guard your heart. Because out of it, it determines the course of your life. And that's why Jesus is creating this parable saying, pay attention to your heart. What's the condition of your heart? And that's the one thing that you get to control. You can put time and energy and effort into making that the most fertile soil. But here's the challenge. There are obstacles we have to our heart. There are forces opposed to our heart. The early church fathers talked about three enemies of our heart. Three things actively working against our heart. And they said this. They said the enemies were the devil, our flesh, and the world. And so I want to talk about those real quick. The three enemies of our heart. The devil, the flesh, and the world. And so the devil, there is a being actively opposed to your flourishing with God. And Satan wants to do everything he can to oppose that and to hinder that and to stop you from experiencing the goodness and the joy and the love and the peace that comes from being connected with God. And Scripture calls the devil the father of lies. And I think that is the main strategy that Satan uses, is to put out lies and to get us to distort our view of reality and distort our view of God. You see this in the very beginning, the Garden of Eden. A serpent comes and distorts reality and tries to deceive Adam and Eve so that they have less trust in the character of God and they doubt God's goodness and instead trust their own instincts and their own desires. So the devil's, the way he works in the world is by putting these lies out. And then we have our flesh. Our flesh, when the Bible talks about flesh, it's not talking about like our skin or our physical body. It's talking about the part of us that is less than human and more animal-like. It's the part of us that we want to hoard and control and say, no, I want this me, mine. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care who it hurts in the process. That's our flesh. A good way to think about this is our flesh, you could say, is distorted desires. Sorry for my bad handwriting. Our flesh is like distorted desires. So God gives us desires. The desires that we have, they're not inherently bad, and they're meant to point us to God, who is the fulfillment of all of our desires. But the sin in us distorts those desires, and they get expressed in unhealthy ways, and we try to find quick, easy fixes. We think, oh, this will bring happiness. This will bring fulfillment. This will bring joy. And we let those distorted desires direct us into places other than God, right? And that's our flesh, the cravings, the animal-like cravings that we have. Me, mine, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care who it hurts in the process. And then the world, and this is just simply the culture around us. Right? These are the things that our culture elevates, and this is good, and this is who you should be, and this is what you should try to achieve. And it's the water we swim in, and we don't really even notice our culture because it's just the water we swim in. Until if you've ever traveled to a different country, and then you realize, well, they're weird. They do things differently than we do here. You know, like you realize you come into contact with a different culture, and you're like, oh, okay, yeah. And so these three things, these three enemies of our heart, they work together against our heart. So let me talk about how these things happen. So Satan, father of lies, he'll put a lie out into the world. He puts a lie out, and then the world, our culture, embraces that lie as if it were true and elevates that lie as truth, saying, this is what you should do. This is who you should be. This is what you should look like. And that lie that Satan puts out appeals to our flesh. We're like, yes, that feels right. That feels good. I want to do that. And you get this cycle, and it's just feedback loop between the lie and the world and our flesh, and it just goes on and on and on, and it impacts the condition of our heart. These are the three enemies of our heart. Let me explain this. Let me use the example of revenge. Right, so Satan throws out a lie saying, you know, to forgive is weak. And if you really want to show your strength, you got to make them pay. Right? Revenge is sweet. If somebody hurts you, you hurt them back. He throws that lie out. And the world embraces that and elevates that as truth, right? Think about all of the stories and all of the movies that are centered around this idea of revenge and vengeance. Right, so many great movies, and you're watching, like, the main character, like, something bad happens to them, and they're going to make the other people pay, and you're just like, yeah, right? Like, you have this whole, like, John Wick franchise that he kills hundreds of people because his dog dies, right? Like, getting revenge on that, you know, and you're just like, wow. And then we, you know, it impacts global politics all the way down to the playground, kids on the playground. Everyone operates with revenge. You hit me, I'm going to hit you back harder. And then it appeals to our flesh. Because if somebody hurts us, I got to get even. I want to make them pay, right? You see how that feedback loop happens. But then you choose to follow Jesus, and then Jesus says things like, forgive as you've been forgiven. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Paul says, don't pay back evil with evil, but pay back evil with kindness. And then you wonder, why is it so hard to forgive somebody when they hurt me? It's because you're living over here. You're trusting your flesh. You're believing the lies. You're living in the world that elevates revenge and vengeance. And it doesn't compute when you hold up to the word of God. And you're like, I don't know why it's so hard. It's because you are being discipled more by the world around you than by the Spirit of God in you. We are being discipled more by Hollywood and Fox News and CNN and TikTok. We're letting that elevate our decisions. We're letting that elevate us, and it appeals to our flesh, and we make those decisions, and it's impacting the condition of our heart. And the Spirit of God is over here waiting for us to open our heart so that it's fertile soil so that God can work in us. And we're ignoring that. We're trying to put all of our time and energy into hustling and doing all these things to grow, and I'm going to achieve all these things in my faith, when really God is just waiting for us to surrender our heart, to do the work of tilling up the hard soil in our heart, to removing those rocks and those things that hinder us, to say no to the world that tries to choke out what God is doing in our life, to make our heart good, fertile soil so that the Spirit of God in us can begin to grow and produce. So those three enemies, the good news is you can fight against those. So let's talk about how do you fight against those three enemies. And this is partly of what it looks like to begin to cultivate your heart, to tend your heart. So we fight against the lies of the devil. We fight against the lies of the devil with truth from Scripture. And this is why we talk so much about reading your Bible and memorizing God's word and meditating on his word and studying it. Because how are you going to identify the lies of the enemy if you don't know the truth of God? Right? So that's why we want to spend time in that. The more you can get into God's word and get God's word into your heart, the more you're going to be able to fight against those lies and recognize them as lies for what they are. Right? How do you know revenge isn't the way to operate? Because when I know God's word, he says, forgive and love your enemies and pay back evil with kindness. So then I can identify and say, wait a minute, even though it appeals to my flesh, that's not the way that God is calling me to live. I'm a follower of Jesus, not a follower of the world, right? So we fight against that with truth. When it comes to our flesh, we fight against the distorted desires of our flesh through spiritual practices that open us up to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We could say spiritual disciplines. Right, so this is where effort comes into your faith. It's not to make yourself grow. The effort is to open your heart. And we do these daily practices, reading your word and praying and worship. We do things like generosity. That fights against my flesh. My flesh says, no, this is mine. This is mine to control. And I choose to be generous because it fights against that instinct to say, no, I want to use this to bless other people. I want to give this away. It's a way to fight against my flesh, that spiritual practice of generosity, or the spiritual practice of choosing to serve, where I put others' needs before my own. That's part of what we do to cultivate our heart. And then we fight against the world. We fight the peer pressure of the world through participating in God's countercultural community called the church. To be part of a community that has a different set of values, a different focus than the culture around us, right? Did you know you are part of a countercultural movement right now? Right? This is being part of the body of Christ is what we do to help cultivate our heart. It's an environment that we can place ourselves in that begins to work in our heart. So we can do these practices. And this is the thing that you get to control in your faith. You control the condition of your heart. And you can do the work of cultivating and tending it so that it is fertile soil so the Spirit of God can begin to work in us. So with those three enemies in mind and everything we've been talking about, I want to look now at the explanation that Jesus gives as he explains this parable. And as he talks through this parable, I want you to pay attention and see if you see those three enemies of our hearts here. So starting with verse 19, Jesus gives this explanation to his disciples. He says, the seed that fell on the footpath, so this is the hard packed soil. He said that seed represents those who hear the message about the kingdom, but don't understand it because of their hard heart. He says, then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their heart. Right, so the first enemy of our heart is the devil. It says the seed that fell on rocky soil represents those who hear the message and they immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they won't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. So I want you to pay attention. Like there's first joy, but then they fall away as soon as there's problems or persecutions, right? This is somebody that's driven by their desires, by their flesh. Where it's just, oh, I'm just going to do what feels good to me in the moment. And then when things get hard, like, whoa, that's not what I signed up for, right? So there's our flesh at play. And then he says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by worries of this life and the lure of wealth so that no fruit is produced. These things that the world elevates and says, this is what you should focus on. This is what you should pay your time, pay attention to. This is what you should spend your time doing, right? Pursue wealth, pursue these things, achieve all these things in your life. And those things actually crowd out what God is wanting to do in our life. He says, the seed that fell on good soil represent those who truly hear and understand God's word. And they produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as been planted. You do the work of cultivating the soil of your heart so that it's the best possible environment for a seed, for God's word, for the Spirit of God to work in you. And that's what grows. And that's the fruit that's produced. It's not the fruit of Brent. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So I have to open my heart so the Spirit of God can grow me and produce those things in me. But here's the good news. It's your responsibility, but the good news is you don't have to do this all on your own. You can place yourself in environments where other people can help you cultivate your heart. Environments that they're more likely to help position your heart in a place where it's good soil for God to do those things in you. And so I just want to walk through some environments here at Crossroads and really any church that you're a part of. They have these types of environments. And this is why being a part of the body of Christ is so helpful. Being a part of these environments, it's not going to guarantee that you're going to grow in your faith. There's some people that you can sit in the same seat for decades and never grow because you have a hard heart. But you're more likely to grow in these environments because these environments are more likely to help you cultivate your heart and be in a place where God can do these things. So I just want to walk through some things real quick. The first one is this, is to gather together. Our church gatherings on Sunday mornings, these are environments, right? We gather together, we get to focus on God, we worship him, we hear and learn truth together. These are our regular routines. And I won't go into a ton of detail because Luke talked about this a little bit last week. But this is an environment, this is a setting that is so helpful. Another environment is our groups. And so a lot of great things that happen on a Sunday morning, but there's something powerful when you get a smaller group of people together where people truly know where you are and they know who you are and they can help encourage you when you're discouraged. They can help point out blind spots that maybe you miss. There's something, for me, it's been these smaller group settings that God has used people in my life to help change the soil of my heart. To help cultivate it up and soften it up. And in times I have a hard heart and they challenge me and they walk alongside me and help me change the condition of my heart. It's in those group settings. And so whether it's a short-term group, whether it's a one-on-one discipleship, or here at Crossroads, we call them 1-2-3 groups, where we have three people hanging out twice a month for an hour, whatever that type of setting looks like, a smaller group of people is an environment that is helpful to your heart. And then serving. I talked about this, but there's something that's a way we fight against our flesh is being involved in ways that you say, it's not about me. I'm gonna focus on other people in this moment. And that's so good for our heart. So good. Giving, the act of generosity, whether it's here at Crossroads or somewhere else, just that act of choosing to give, to say, you know what? My instinct is to hoard and control and say, me, 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 me. And I'm gonna choose to participate and give towards something greater than myself to fight against that flesh. And then sharing your story. Sharing what God has done inside of you and sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus. There's something powerful that happens when you share that. One, you're planting a seed in somebody else's heart as you share the gospel, but you're also reminding yourself of the truth that your hope is built upon. And in sharing the story of how that has specifically applied to you and what God has done in your life, there's power when we share those stories. Now, these environments, these are true of any church. They look different at different churches, and they're expressed in different ways, but every church has those types of environments. I'm going to talk real quick about three environments that are unique here to Crossroads that we've crafted to help get you plugged in and to help just work in the condition of your heart as well. So the first environment is Crash Course. And so this is a two-hour setting that happens every other month after our gatherings. And this is a setting we have lunch together, and we talk through who we are as a church. What does it look like to grow here at Crossroads and all those environments that I just talked about? How do you plug into those here at Crossroads? How do you get into a group, and how do you find a place to serve, and how can you give, and how do you share your story? All those things. We talk about that in Crash Course, and we have some fun along the process. You get to meet some new people. And so Crash Course, if you are newer to Crossroads, or maybe you've been attending for years, but you've just kind of been sitting on the sidelines, and you're ready to get engaged into the life of the church, Crash Course is that environment for you. The next one is coming up on May 3rd here at the South Campus and May 17th at the Downtown Campus. But it's a great environment to help you kind of get plugged into who we are as a church and know how to grow here. The second one is discovery groups. I'm really excited about these discovery groups. We have partnered with Act 3 Ministries, this ministry that former pastor here, Jeff Harlow, has started. And there is a ton of resources in these discovery groups that are crafted to help you look at who God has made you to be, the unique person, the things that make you. God gave you those for a reason. And how do you use those? And looking at the journey that you've been on, what God has brought you through to this point, to take all of that together to say, okay, then what is God doing in this next season? What's the purpose that God wants me to focus on in this next season? And those discovery groups have helped so many people walk through those. It's a 10-week group setting, lots of learning, lots of really great tools, and lots of good discussion. And so our hope is that everybody participates in a discovery group at some point. This summer, we have another round launching on a Sunday morning. And as we get to the fall, we're going to have a lot more opportunities to engage in those as well. And then thirdly, we talk about mission trips. And Luke has said it, his hope and desire is that everybody experiences an international mission trip at least once. Because there's something that happens when you get out of your culture, you get out of your comfort zone, that opens up your heart and you discover, you know what? God is at work in other places across the globe, right? The body of Christ is not just North Central Indiana. And you discover, and odds are, what happens on these mission trips is you walk away more encouraged and more fueled because you see God at work all across the globe. And so we have a lot of those opportunities for this year. Most of those are those teams are already formed, but every year we have several different mission trip opportunities. So those are just three environments that are more unique to us here at Crossroads. But all of those things are environments that you can choose to put yourself in. I can't guarantee that you're going to grow if you're a part of a group or if you go on a mission trip or do what. I can't guarantee you're going to grow. But I can say that those environments, you're more likely to grow than if you just stayed at home scrolling on TikTok. Right? Those are things that work in your heart, being around other people, and we become more like Jesus together, that you get connected, and God works in those things and in those ways. There are a lot of things you can't control when it comes to your growth, but the thing you can control, it's the condition of your heart. So as we wrap up here, I just want to jump back to the parable and just a couple quick observations. One, what's interesting is the parable begins and ends with the same word, at least the New Living Translation. It's the word listen, right? I started out, listen! And then it ends with, let anyone who has ears listen. Now, what's interesting is that it's the same word in English, but in Greek, it's two different words. In the first word in Greek, it's this imperative. It's kind of this like attention getter, like, listen, look. You know, it's like when I'm talking to my teenagers and they're like hearing me, but they're not really listening, you know. It's kind of going in one ear, out the other. I'm like, hey, look, listen here, right? It's kind of this like attention getter. And it's translated in a lot of other translations as behold, or look or see. So it kind of has this idea like, hey, look here. And then the last one is listen. And that's the like hearing and listening. And I appreciate the New Living Translation adds and understanding, because that's the idea. It's not just like hearing it, but it's like understanding it and living it out and putting it into action. So this parable starts with, hey, look, ends with, hey, listen. And in the middle, it talks about the condition of your heart. Now, after Jesus gives this parable, he goes to his disciples, and the disciples ask a question. They say, why are you teaching in parables? And Jesus' answer, he actually quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to answer this. And this is what he says. He says, in them, in these parables, is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, you'll be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. And I just wonder, have you ever felt that way? Like okay, I'm trying to do this thing. I'm trying to listen. I'm trying to read. I'm trying to grow. But it's just like not connecting. Like, you ever feel like it's just not connecting? Well, Isaiah gives the answer. He says, why? For this people's heart has become calloused. It's not an ear issue. It's not an eye issue. It's a heart issue. It's the condition of your heart, that the heart isn't open. It's not fertile soil for God's seed to be planted, to be received. It's calloused. He goes on, he says, they hardly hear with their ears and they've closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. And catch this, and turn, and I would heal them. As we talk about growing in our faith, I want to be crystal clear. This isn't about becoming a super Christian or achieving these certain things or these accolades. It's about opening your heart so that the work of God can bring healing to your life. So that you can turn from, instead of living in the way of the world around us and letting your flesh dictate, you can turn and come back to God and experience wholeness and truth and be the person he created you to be. That's what this is about. It's about becoming the people God has created us to be and experiencing him fully so we find wholeness and health and redemption and restoration. And that's how God works in the world, through one heart at a time. So the question is, what is the condition of your heart? That's the one thing you get to control. And if your heart isn't in a place you want it to be, the good news is you can work to change it. And you get to choose the environments that you place yourself in. And you can place yourself in environments that are more likely to help cultivate your heart and create a space where God's seed can be planted and grow. Or you can choose to place yourself in environments that are going to harden your heart and keep it shallow and choke out what God is going to do. You get to choose. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your truth. And Jesus, my prayer today is that your word would sink into our hearts, that we truly would listen and understand. And God, help us put into action, put into work the hard work of working in our hearts. Help us move out of environments that are damaging our heart. Help us fight against the enemies of our heart. And Holy Spirit, lead us into your truth. Make us aware of your presence within us and help us do everything we can today after day after day, opening our hearts to you. And God, remind us this isn't a one-time process. This is a daily decision. In the same way that farmers go out in every season, they till the soil because over time, soil gets hardened. Over time, rocks work themselves up, and over time, weeds begin to grow. So God, help us every single day open our hearts to your truth, to come to you. And God, we're trusting you to grow us into the people you created us to be. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.